And as was mentioned, we have annual meeting next week. And the annual reports are printed. They're actually over here on the railing. So as you leave this morning, you can grab an annual report on your way out. For those that are watching online, around noon today, you should get an email, a digital copy. And if you don't get one and you would like to receive one, please just let us know you didn't get the email, and we'll send that to you. Well, we have been looking at the book of Acts. You'll see in your notes, today's message is titled, Don't Get It Twisted. And you'll see why that is the title as we get to the second half of the message this morning. Don't get it twisted. Now, what we're looking at here in the book of Acts is very significant. We ended last week looking at chapter 12. Now we're in chapter 13. This is actually the 16th message in this series. We're almost halfway through the book. There's 28 chapters, so when we get into chapter 14, we'll be halfway through the book as far as chapters go. And in chapter 12, we saw last week that Peter was arrested, that Herod intended to kill him, that James the apostle was killed, and there's this opposition to the gospel. And the chapter ends with this verse, chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. The word of God continued to spread and flourish. So you have this attempt by Herod to snuff it out, he kills James the apostle, the brother of John, arrest Peter with the intention of killing Peter as well. But the word of God continues to spread and flourish. In your notes, it mentions that these first few verses, and what really is being introduced here in Acts chapter 13, is a watershed moment. That's a moment like a dividing line in your life. It is a significant moment in history or in your life that marks something. And this is a watershed moment. What's about to happen is the launch of a missionary movement. And there are moments like this, for example, in our own history, when Christopher Columbus sails across the ocean and discovers new lands. That in the history of man, that was a watershed moment, a dividing line moment. No greater moment in history than Jesus Christ, who actually divides time in B.C. and A.D., but there are other moments, even in our more recent history, right? The invention of electricity changed everything. The internet, computers, and there's so many things. The aviation, the internet has changed the way we live. And even more recently, you know, cell phones, telephones is one that changed things. But also the cell phone, at first big, bulky, that was something. But probably what really changed was our lives was the smartphone, when the iPhone came out. And that was really Steve Jobs' intent. If you know anything about Steve Jobs and Apple, he wanted to create things and do things that would change, that would revolutionize the world. And he succeeded. Those are watershed moments. And right here in chapter 13, we are experiencing one similar to one that we are all a part of, which is the Christian Missionary Alliance. There was a moment in the life of A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, who was a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor in Canada, moves down to Kentucky. And that takes him on a journey from Kentucky to New York. And there's this moment when he decides to walk away from this very prestigious pulpit and church in Manhattan, 13th Street Presbyterian Church. And he decides to walk away from that and from his denomination and begin a missionary movement. It's called the Christian Missionary Alliance, which we're still a part of today. That was in his life, it was a watershed moment. Well, that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 13. Let's read the first few verses. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Marine, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that's Herod, the one who killed John the Baptist, and Saul, who is the one we call Paul. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, meaning Paul, for the work to which I have called them. So let's see this. As they go on, chapter 13, verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So let's look at what's happening here. It says that they were gathered together, and Luke is telling us that in the church in Antioch, that there were prophets and there were teachers. Now, why does he tell us that? It's significant. But what's happening here is that there is a ministry moment, right? And ministry moments lead to ministry movements. Ministry moments lead to ministry movements. So what do I mean by that? It says that when they were gathered together in the church, they had prophets and there were teachers. They were gathered together, and it says while they were worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul. Well, the word worship there is significant because, you know, in the traditional sense that we have for worship is to praise the Lord, to sing, to bow down. When Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and in that chapter alone, the word worship is repeated numerous times. For example, she talks about how you Jews worship here and we worship here. And Jesus says, well, you don't know who you worship, but we know who we worship. And the true worshipers must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, right? That word for worship that's all in that chapter is the traditional one. When Jesus is he calms the storm and he's in the boat, and it says the disciples fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Same word as with the Samaritan woman. It's the idea of kissing the hand, of bowing low, of exalting, of singing his praises, right? That's what we do in church. That's worship. But this word here that's translated worship is the word that is used for service, as they were serving. It's in the King James, it's translated as they were ministering to the Lord. It's used of the priest in the temple, when the priest would perform their duties as priest in officiating the sacrifices on the tabernacle and on the altar. That word is the same one that's used here in Acts 13. The idea of ministering, of serving in worship, but it's in performing your duties. So when it's used of the church, it's the same concept. It's the serving, it's the performing of what we would call church disciplines. So what are the church disciplines or the disciplines of the faith? Well, prayer is one of those. Bible study, it's what we find in Acts chapter 2, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, to prayer. That's what they were doing. This was a ministry moment that they were having. They were gathered together doing what they were called to do. And that's why he mentions prophets and pastors or teachers. It's significant because it's as they are ministering to the Lord and to each other. I think what we're seeing here is what we find in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us about the church, and it says Christ himself gave to the church. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So God has given to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, the different gifts for the purpose of building the church up, so that they become mature, complete. It says, until they all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. So what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 13 is what we see a little more described for us in Ephesians chapter 4. Where you have the gifts being used and operating, and then the Holy Spirit speaks. And it doesn't give any indication that there was an audible voice that everyone in the room heard. More likely, God was speaking through his people, through those who were the discerning ones, the prophetic ones who were hearing the voice of the Lord. And God had them in the church for that purpose. And the teachers were there. They were teaching, instructing people in the word of the Lord. You had the pastors there who were caring for the flock and shepherding those who were in need. And you had the apostles who were leading as elders and the leaders of the church and directing them towards the mission that God had called them. And in that ministry moment, in that context of everyone doing what God had called them to do, there was a ministry movement that was birthed. We all want to be part of movements, to see God do something great. But we need to be faithful in the little things, in the gathering together, in the doing what we are called to do on a regular basis, a daily basis. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, God, if God ever called me to do something and it's something big and great, then I would do it. But if we can't obey God in the daily little things, why would God ever call us to do anything great? Someone said, if God is not God or Lord of the little things in your life, then he's really not Lord at all. So they're gathered together, and I was reminded of our need for this last week with Cindy and Pete, who prayed and was just echoing last week after we talked about chapter 12 and that Peter was arrested, but the church was earnestly praying. And now we get here to chapter 13 where they are ministering to the Lord, serving each other, and that's an act of worship. And reminded on how, because of COVID, we haven't had altar calls. We haven't come to the altar to pray. Even when we pray on Wednesday nights, we're all separated. And the need for us to minister to each other and finding a way in 2021 to do that, even if it's virtual. And even though we've been kind of waiting to say, okay, well, we've kind of been waiting for this to pass so we can get back together, but we can't wait because this might be another 6 months, it might be another year, it might be another 2 years, who knows? I mean, there's another virus that is a strand of the virus now. So the point is, we have to, like the Marines say, improvise, adapt, and overcome. Right? So we need to look at 2021 and say, we need to minister to each other. So we need to learn how to do that in the context that we're living in. But we can't sacrifice that. So, there's this ministry movement that happens because of the faithfulness of doing the ministry moments that God has called them to do. So then he tells them to set apart Barnabas and Saul. Now it says the Holy Spirit said. So it's really interesting because we normally don't see the Holy Spirit speaking so directly, right? Jesus spoke and he said the Holy Spirit will not say anything on his own, only what he hears the Father saying. But here the Holy Spirit says, speaking of himself, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. And to be a part of this ministry movement, it's going to cost the church in Antioch the cream of the crop. The very best, the top tier leaders. And it's hard to let go of the top people. I mean, you know, in Atlanta, I had a friend named Tito Ruiz. And he was came to our church early on. We're about the same age, so, you know, there's that connection. And he was a musical, he led worship, and he was called to ministry. And he loved the Lord, and he was passionate, he was outgoing, and he was often invited to preach at other events or to lead worship in other events. So whenever he came back, he was always letting me know, well, so-and-so offered me or told me I should go work with them. And it was just natural. Because of the gifts, because of God's calling on him, people were always trying to recruit him. And he would always come to me. You know how he said Barnabas, one of the things about Barnabas was that he was a man under authority and he submitted to the church leadership. Would he come and talk to me? And he would tell me, well, what do you think about this? Because there were some of them he was actually considering. And I always had this, make sure that I wasn't thinking of myself, but I was putting him first. I didn't want to hold him back by trying to hold on to him. But many times I would tell him in my counsel, I don't think that's the right decision. I don't think that's what you should do. And then one day he comes to me and he says, Tony, there's this this church and the pastor there, they want to start a Spanish ministry and they've asked me to come on board and I'll be a part of the team. And I said, well, I said, Tito, I know that church. I know that pastor. I've gone on a missions trip with him. And I think that would be a great opportunity. As hard as it is for me to lose you or to let you go, the church in Atlanta gains another pastor, another church. But it's in these ministry moments, right, where these movements begin. And the movements, when they come, directed by the Holy Spirit, will cost. Then we get to the second part of the chapter here, Acts chapter 13, 5 through 12. Where it says, or my subtitle there for that, for this point, is that Paul has to straighten a brother out. So let's see what happens. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, and sailed from there to Cyprus. Now that makes sense because Barnabas was from Cyprus, so he's going first to a familiar place. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So this is John Mark. He's with them as their helper. So here's a map. You can see where they left from Antioch. And then they sailed to the island of Cyprus. And they arrive on the east coast, and they make their way to the west coast. And we're not going to get into the rest of that until next week, but that right now, in today's text, they're only on that island of Cyprus. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So as Paul is going on these journeys, this first journey, again, it's significant. It's about a 14,000-mile journey that he covers on this first trip, walking, except for the little bit that he's on that boat, walking the whole way. That's a long journey. That's a long way to go. And he gets to Cyprus, and he's going through the island preaching, and he gets there, and he says that there's this Jewish sorcerer named and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, in the Hebrew, Bar-Jesus, Bar meaning son of. And it could be that he, you know, Jesus, this is about 47 AD. So it's about 17 years after the resurrection. So Jesus has become somewhat known. So it's possible that as a sorcerer, he wanted to identify himself with Jesus of Nazareth by saying that he is the Son of God. But more likely, it's Jesus in the Greek, Yeshua or Joshua in the Hebrew. It's a very common name. So it's very possible that his father was named Jesus in the Greek, or Yeshua. But either way, this man is described as a sorcerer. And we go on in verse 7. He was an attendant of the proconsul, which would be like the governor of Cyprus. Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So I like how he says, you know, this was an intelligent man. Because he wanted to hear the word of God. And that alone makes him intelligent. But there was probably, again, he probably didn't arrive to the area or the position of being a governor or a proconsul for being an idiot. So he probably was an intelligent person and an intellectual person who wanted to hear and discuss different ideas. So you might wonder, well, then why does he have an attendant who is a sorcerer, a false prophet? Well, when we hear sorcerer, we kind of think like the witch doctor or the shaman, you know, the one that people go to in a hut somewhere on the outskirts of the village. That's not what's happening here. It's the idea of like in Daniel, when it refers to the wise men in Babylon. That's the same word that we get for the magi, or the wise men who come bearing gifts to Jesus. These were men that were experts in all types of astrology and other types of that might be sorcery or magic arts, but also literature, and that's probably what this guy was, someone who practiced and dabbled in a lot of stuff. And he served the proconsul, who wanted to hear Barnabas and Saul talk about the word of God. So Elymas, this is the same man, the sorcerer, he also was known as Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So notice I have the word there turned, highlighted, tries to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Let me just take a moment here for it, because it says that the Holy Spirit, what Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks. I titled the message, "Don't Get It Twisted," right? Because when we say that, when we speak and somebody totally twists or misunderstands what we're trying to say, we've all had that happen in marriages. That happens. Like, you say something and you're like, "Wait a minute, I didn't say that. How did you get that?" Or with children, or even in high school, right? You tweet something or say something and it gets totally misunderstood. In politics, they've made an art of it and a science of it. I mean, they do that intentionally, taking one little thing out of context and twisting your words to get other people to think that the other guy really said or thinks something else. So that's what's happening here. And I almost called it, instead of "Don't Get It Twisted," I almost called it "Twist and Shout," because Elymas is twisting Paul's words, and Paul here rebukes him. And it's interesting because it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke to Elymas. And filled with the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit being like the counselor. Barnabas was basically called the little Holy Spirit, son of encouragement. Well, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, rebukes Elymas, speaks to him boldly. But here's what I want you to see. We could very easily justify our outbursts and rebuking someone else and calling someone out, calling them out on the carpet, so to speak, because, well, Paul did it. Paul rebuked Elymas. Paul called people out, but listen to what it says. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, Paul's not the one rebuking. The Holy Spirit is. And if Paul had spoken out of his own frustration, then Paul would be acting incorrectly. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks. And then he says to him, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. Will you, full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Those two are highlighted. "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately a mist of darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Again, very similar to Paul's experience. Remember, Paul had been blinded for 3 days, and that led to his salvation, conversion, and to where he is at this moment. And here we have Elymas kind of groping around, blinded. But that's where his story ends. It doesn't tell us anything else. Luke doesn't let us know, well, what happened to him? Did he repent? Did he turn or not? We don't know. Luke goes back to the proconsul, though, and says, when he saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And I love what Luke says here, because he doesn't say the proconsul believed because he was amazed at the power of God. He was amazed at what happened to Elymas, and now he was blinded. No, he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Remember, the signs and wonders are only meant to get people to pay attention to the message. And the proconsul was amazed, not at the power, but at the message of the one behind the power. So let's go back now to this main point here in this second part of the message today, where Elymas says he's tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And then Acts 13:10, where Paul says, "Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" the word that he's using here, to turn, it's literally like to make crooked, to twist. Right? When he says he tried to turn him from the ways of the Lord, from the Lord, it's to move his path. And that's why Paul then says perverting, right? Twisting, making crooked the right way or path of the Lord. So there's two things I want to look at here of how he's twisting it and how the devil twists the straight path of God and the straight path to God. He tries to twist the straight path of God and the straight path to God. So let's talk about to God first. Right, the proconsul, or he is interested. He's hearing the gospel. He's responding to the gospel. Elymas does not want that to happen. And basically, it's the devil behind Elymas, because Paul even said, through the Holy Spirit, you are full of the devil, right? Full of deceit. And he's at this moment wanting to turn him away from God, right? The path that would take him to God. He wants to turn him away, literally move his face away. I know I've told my children, when they got older and they started to have, you know, that moment when they start kind of like a watershed moment, right? A dividing marker where all of a sudden friends from outside start to become more important than mom and dad. Yeah, they want to be with them. They want to hang out. And what they think matters more than what mom and dad think. And I remember telling them, hey, when you have friends or when you have a serious relationship, if any of those relationships are trying to turn your affections away from your family, if you sense that they're becoming a division or a dividing force between you and your family, your blood, that's a red flag. It's a red flag if they're turning you away from your family. Because a good, healthy relationship should encourage you in your relationships with your family, not detract you. See, the enemy is always trying to turn us away by twisting what God has really said. It goes all the way back. I mean, we can tend to say, you know, in our day, because we do see it so much in the news, in politics, now with tweets and everything, we do see things getting twisted, but really it's not our day, it's every day, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, what did Satan say when he approached Eve? Did God really say? Right? He took something that God said and twisted it to get her focus off, to turn her away from what God had said and try to get her to focus on something else. Remember what Jesus says. The gate is narrow and the way is narrow. Right? It's straight and narrow. And it's not just the path of God, right? The mission that we're on that he wants to get us off, but it's also the path to God. You know, there are things and careers that require a lot of steps, which are good. I mean, you don't want someone operating on you that hasn't gone through a lot of steps to prepare. Right? You don't want to go to court and have somebody just walking in saying, you know, I slept at a Holiday Inn Express last night, so that qualifies me to be a lawyer. No, you don't want that. You want someone who has been qualified, who has been tested, who has passed the bar, all of those things. Well, there are things that matter like that. When I became a pastor, I had to go get a Bible education, and then after that, I had to get licensed in a 3-hour interview, and then I had a 2-year period of time where I had to write more papers and read more books and had a mentor to go through an ordination process. Missionaries are even more vetted because they're not only serving the Lord in their own hometown or country or what's familiar to them, they're going across the sea, across to a foreign land, and they experience an entirely different set of stress and circumstances and challenges. So they want to know, before we send this young couple overseas. We need to make sure that they know and are prepared and equipped and trained so we don't end up sending people that aren't ready for what's going to happen. Because in the next few verses, the very next section, it talks about that young man, John Mark, who left them and went back home. And that's why in the next section, when they start to go on the second journey, Paul doesn't even want to take him along. But the enemy is always trying to get us off track. And even though there are some things in our lives that it's good to have a set of requirements of that we need to achieve and we need to obtain this first and then move on to the next level, when it comes to God, God doesn't look at you and say, okay, you want to be saved, you want to be in heaven, you want your sins forgiven. Well, first you got to do this. And then after that, okay, you did that, now you got to do this. All right, you did that, now you've got to do this. And oh, now you've got to do this thing. And maybe after all of that, maybe I'll forgive you and let you into heaven. The beautiful thing is that God says, if you declare, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And even more simple than that, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, as big as the Bible is, all the pages in the Bible, all the Old Testament law, when they asked Jesus, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets are wrapped up in those two commands. I mean, he takes all of this complicated Old Testament law and he simplifies it and says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But the enemy wants to get in and twist things around. And he wants to be like Elymas, the one that's listening or whispering into our ears, confusing us. And so I want to encourage you, I want to ask you this morning, what voices are you listening to? What counsel are you heeding and taking? Just like I told my kids, if there's a voice that's coming in that's trying to detract, to remove, to become a division between you and your heavenly Father, between you and the Word of God, you need to be careful. And the great thing is, going back to the first part of the message, ministry moments lead to ministry movements. But even before the movement, it leads to hearing the voice of God as they were ministering together, praying together, the Holy Spirit spoke. So if you're questioning or wondering, I don't know what to think. I hear so much stuff. I know what the Bible says, or I know what the preacher says. I know what the church says, but then there's all of these other ideas. And here's the thing. You can have discussions about whether the Bible is right or not. You can have discussions about sexuality and cultural and today and what the Bible teaches. You can have discussions about different religions and is there only one way or what about Islam or Hinduism. You can have those discussions and conversations. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul debated many times with many people. You can have a conversation with someone who is questioning. Because like the proconsul, they want to know the truth. They're genuinely and honestly asking you, well, what about this? But that's totally different than someone who's coming up with no intention of seeking knowledge. Their only intention is to divide you, confuse you, and twist your heart and mind. So, who are you listening to? Right away, you know if there's anything that's been kind of confusing coming in, you know. Let's put things in order. Let's go to the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to pray this morning in Jesus' name. You are the one that says, Father, you make the crooked paths straight. It's the enemy that makes the straight paths crooked. But you make crooked paths straight. You bring clarity where there's confusion. Holy Spirit, You have been promised to us by the Son of God to guide us into all truth. So I pray for us, especially for our young people, our high school students, our college-age students that are right now in that thick of learning, of broadening horizons, of hearing and receiving new information. And I pray, Father, that through everything, they would hear your voice of clarity, the voice that leads along the straight path. And for anyone who is seeking you, Lord, who you are drawing, to know that the path to God is a direct path, it's a direct line. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. It's one way. It's clear. It's simple. So, Father, speak to your church. Speak to us this morning. Make the crooked path straight. If there's a voice that has been confusing us, give us the strength, Father, to identify it, and in your name, Father, to not listen to those that are just seeking to tear me away from you, to turn me away from the purposes that you've called for me. And we pray, Lord, that our church would practice the ministry moments so that we can experience a ministry movement. And Lord, we've been praying this week for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and now this past week and now this coming week, we're praying for the lost, praying for the city. And it's appropriate time as we go into our annual meeting, Father, that we would be used as a movement in this city to bring transformation, to change lives, to bring beauty out of ashes, joy out of despair, hope and prosperity. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.